Good morning, folks. Good to have everybody in here this morning. Good warm place to meet. Yeah, I know. You put people in a cool place, they won't go to sleep on you. I don't know what the temperature is. I haven't looked. I'm warm-natured, but this thing will warm up in a hurry when you get a bunch of people in here. We're going to pick up again this morning now this second lesson on Islam and what they believe. And, of course, this is only a skimming survey. It certainly is no lesson in depth, and I'm certainly no authority or expert on Islam. Father, bless the study of your word now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember last week, I talked to you about the fact that Islam has, in the Quran, much to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are two books that are very important as far as Islam are concerned. Quran was written by Muhammad over a period of about 23 years, dictated by Gabriel, Archangel. The Hadith, H-A-D-I-T-H, the Hadith is Muhammad's commentary and tradition on the Quran. There are different Hadiths. They don't agree with each other. You've got a problem in that. And so when you get into this kind of thing, you have to understand that what do the Jews believe, or which Jew? What do the Muslims believe, which Muslim? What do the Christians believe, which Christian? You see what I mean? There's no universal agreement when it comes to these things. What I'm going to do is give you a general survey of the things that they believe and show you that there definitely is a difference. Now, before I've talked about the Sunni Muslim and the Shiite Muslim, and I told you how that there was a split after the death of Muhammad. Muhammad is recognized by both as the prophet, no question. No one questions his authority. But the succession of authority had to flow somewhere. And so the Muslims had a problem with that. One group went with the caliphate, and that would be the Sunni Muslim. The other group went with the direct descendants of Muhammad, and that's the Shiite Muslim. So this is why you have the two sects today. And they obviously, as you can see now, what's happening over there in Iraq and Syria, they don't like each other. And they'll kill each other in a heartbeat. And this has been going, this is nothing new. This has been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years, ever since 600 and something A.D. When the split took place. So when we talk about what do the Muslims believe, we need to differentiate a Sunni from a Shiite, because a lot of areas they are in agreement, but in a lot of areas they are not in agreement. And so you find that if you're going to study them, you have to understand it in that light. Now, the Muslim has an eschatology, just like we do. He believes in the doctrine of last things, and that's what the word eschatology means. The Muslim has a view of the book, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Abraham, Ishmael, and all of them, Noah. He has a view of the book, but his view is not like your view as a Christian. He has an entirely different take on that. He has an understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but his is not your Christ. The Christ of the Muslim is not your Christ. Don't ever let one of them tell you, oh, we believe in Jesus. You believe in another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. And don't ever be so naive as to believe that they believe in the same Christ as you do. So they have a take on that. They have a take on a worldview. And you get a lot of misinformation from the government in this country and from politicians in this country about the nature of Islam and about what their purpose in the world. You hear this thing all the time about how, well, most of the Muslims are peaceful people, peace-loving, and Islam is a peace-loving religion. Now, if anybody tells you that, one of two things is going on. Either he or she themselves are completely ignorant, or they know what they're talking about, Yet they're pulling the wool over your eyes. And they're flim-flamming you. Because Islam started with the sword, continued with the sword, and to this very day is propagated by the sword. And what you're able to see now in 2014 is what our brothers and sisters saw 700 A.D. when Islam was overrunning the world, practically. The whole Mediterranean area by 750, 60, 70, somewhere in there. A little over 100 years after Muhammad died, the whole Mediterranean world had fallen under the power of Islam. And it wasn't because the people were running by droves to make Muhammad their prophet. It was because they were running in droves from the Muslims who were taking the sword to them and forcing conversions. The Quran says plainly, to convert the world. And they classify the world in two classifications. Either those are of the house of Islam or those are not of the house of Islam. If you are the house of Islam, then they accept you unless you are a Sunni or a Shia. You have to make a difference there. Or if you're not of the house of Islam, you're an infidel. It's that simple. There's no gray area and there's no in between. If you are an infidel, they can treat you as they please. They can cut your head off. They can rape your wives. They can murder and maim at will. Because they have liberty and license to do that because you're an infidel. If you are not a Muslim, you're an infidel. Say it plainly, okay? Let's get this straight. They don't consider you a brother because you're a Christian or a brother because you're a Jew. They don't consider you that. If you are not a Muslim, you are an infidel. And being an infidel, you fall under an entirely different category. You fall under the category of one that can be bought and sold, put into slavery, and treated like a dog. And that's exactly what they're doing right now. And what they have done for hundreds of years. It falls under the heading of jihad, or yihad. And yihad is the violent propagation and battle for Islam supremacy on this earth. And don't ever let anybody flim-flam you and make you think anything else. I've done a lot of reading into this. As I say, I'm no expert, certainly not, but I have read enough. I've listened to one woman whose name is, her last name's Gabrielle. Brigitte Gabrielle. Got to write that name down, Google it on the internet, and watch some of her videos. Listen to the people, folks, who came out of this stuff. Right. Not some American politician. Right. All he knows is what he's read or what his party line. He parrots whatever he's told to whatever the party line. Forget these politicians. Listen to someone who was born and raised in it and came out of it. And you'll find out what the true nature of this stuff is. There's another one. Her name is, she wrote a book. And the title of her book is Infidel. And she's very good. Kersey, I think her name, or something like that. But anyway, I think she's an Ethiopian. And I've got her book at home. And it's an outstanding book. But she is another one who came out of this stuff. And she knows exactly what's going on in the world of Islam. Michelle Bachman, how many of you know her? She's a representative, I think, from Minnesota, who for a while ran a presidential campaign a few years back. Michelle Bachman, who's a Christian, has just recently, I think a day or two ago, came out with a pretty strong polemic against the PC correct attitude of American politicians and the true nature of Islam. And it would do well to read what this woman has to say. For the sake of time, we can't cover all of that. But I just want to try to give you a general idea of the world that you live in, what you're dealing with today. When you're talking about this, as you know, it's obvious, should be obvious to anybody with half sense, that our president is an ideologue, and he views everything through a very left-wing perspective. And I think he probably in his heart honestly believes that if he bows down to the king of Saudi Arabia, goes to Cairo and makes some speeches, and makes some nice speeches about Islam, that everything in the world is going to be okay. And it's blowing up in his face.
Right.
And the reason it's blowing up in his face is because the world is a reality, and you have to deal with that reality. And we call it pragmatism. Yeah. It's not that I like it, but I'm pragmatic. And pragmatic means that I deal with the issue. It's out there, and that's what's out there. So let's look at some of the things that Islam teaches. Here are the five articles of faith in Islam. God, He is one. His nature and qualities are chiefly revealed in His 99 most beautiful names. Two, they believe in angels. These include four archangels and Gabriel and probably Michael, Raphael, and Uriel. Raphael and Uriel are found in the Apocalypse. The Apocrypha, but they're not in the Bible, but they are constantly referred to in the Apocrypha as archangels, Uriel and Raphael. But the two mentioned in the Bible are Gabriel and Michael. So his angel includes archangels and a definite number of ordinary angels. There are also creatures between angels and men. They're called jinn. And you know where you get the word genie? Rub the bottle, the genie. That's exactly where it comes from. It comes from Arabic. It comes from Islam. The genie that comes up out of the bottle. Demon, or it could be good, it could be bad. His books, the scriptures, were revealed to Adam, Seth, Enoch, and Abraham. But these have now been lost. Now, this is a big deal. Now, watch this. These are the main scriptures. The Pentateuch, the Psalms. Both of these are said by Muslims to have been corrupted or misinterpreted by the Jews. See what's going on here now. All right. All right. The Bible, the Old Testament, is broken into three parts, not two, three. The Pentateuch, the Torah, the Psalms, the writings, the Navim, and the Ketuvim, the writings, and the Navim, the prophets. So the law, the writings, and the prophets make up the Old Testament. Notice carefully, notice this nuance, that Muhammad accepted the Torah and the Psalms, but he kicked out the prophets. Right. Why did he do that? Take that home and think about it this afternoon. There's a reason for him rejecting the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and all of them. The gospel, not gospels, plural, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, gospel or gospel singular. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means he's rejected Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and has extracted what he wants from that and has created a gospel message. But notice how dependent Muhammad is on the Old Testament and the New Testament, which both had been around a long time before he wrote the Quran. But his thesis is that, yes, it was all fine, well and good when it was written, but it was corrupted. And corrupted by who? Exactly. So now here's the problem. There are many today who believe the same thing, that the Bible is a message from God, not the absolute truth, but a message from God, filtered through Jewish eyes and Jewish tradition and history. So therefore, when you read the Old Testament, especially the prophets, and you read the New Testament, you must read it understanding all the time, this is the Jewish perspective on Jesus of Nazareth and upon the Old Testament. Now, if you do that, you'll understand what a liberal believes.
Yeah.
You'll understand. You'll understand Al Gore completely. You will. When he talks about your faith tradition, that's exactly what he's talking about. It is your perspective, your take, your people, your country, your religion on the greater truth of God's revelation to man. But God does not reveal himself to man solely through the Jew. He reveals himself to man through many different religions. And so they are all, each one has its element of truth, all going up the same mountain, climbing to the same place, reaching the same God. They're just going in different ways. Now, that is liberal theology. That junk is preached from the pulpits in America week in and week out, week in and week out. But that's not the Bible. Romans chapter number 9 says God gave the Jew the oracles of God. Moses write a book. The Old Testament scriptures, he said, the Lord said to the two on the road to Emmaus, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And there are they that testify of me, said the Pharisees. Search them. You say you know me. Search them. And the book, of course, was the book written by Moses. God told him to write it. And the Bible, and I don't have to prove to you the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not going to put the Bible on one. I'm not going to lay the Bible down here and the Quran down here. And so now let's take the Bible, and they're not on equal ground. The Quran is a man-made thing. The Bible is God-inspired. It's a difference, vast difference between the two. Anyway, the gospel said by Muslims to have been corrupted or misinterpreted by the Christians, and the Quran is revealed to Muhammad. So this is why Muhammad is said to be the last of the prophets. And Muhammad is the one who received the final revelation from God. It's like the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Remember, Joseph Smith. Where did he get his theology and doctrine? From a what? From an angel. So what did God say in Galatians chapter number 1 through Paul? He said, if I or am preach any other gospel unto you than you've heard, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. And over there in Colossians chapter number 2, it talks about them who were worshiping angels. So you got to watch these angels, for Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. Well, I saw the Spirit pass in front of me, and I felt the holiness come upon it, and the voice spoke into my heart, and I received the message from God. You know who said that? It was Eliphaz talking to Job in the book of Job, talking about a spirit that had passed before him and gave him a revelation. And Eliphaz didn't have a clue what he was talking about. He had no idea what was going on. But that's the thing. That's what you've got to watch out for. All these people receiving revelations from God through angels. Forget the angels. Forget them. You may hear their wings flapping. Forget them. They may even have a halo, a nimbus over the top of their head. Forget them. Stick with God and His book and the closed canon. Because He says in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, He said, if you add to the book of the prophecy of this, add to the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall add to you the plagues that are written therein. He closed it and sealed it. He said in verse number chapter 22, verse 18, I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Some think book is in reference to Revelation. I personally believe book is in reference to all 66 of them. One completed canon. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues written in the book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of the life, out of the book of life, now the holy city, and from the things that are written in the book, the Biblios, the Bible. But the Muslims' contention is that the gospel has been misinterpreted by the Christians. All right. Now, here's what they're saying. Remember this. It's very important. I want to belabor this point. They're not saying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. They're saying a message has been extracted from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that has been fashioned and created by Christians. That the true Christ, the true Jesus, is not preached by Christians. Muhammad said, I'm going to preach the true Jesus. I'm going to tell you who he really was. He was a Muslim. That's what Muhammad is teaching. So, his apostles. The Quran names 28 apostles, most of whom are biblical characters. The six greatest are Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. Now, don't be confused with it when the word apostle is used. Most folks say they think only of the 12, and there's more mentioned in the New Testament. The word apostle is from the Greek word apostello, which simply means one who is sent. A sent one. A sent one. Was Moses sent? Sure he was. Was Abraham sent? Sure he was. In that general, broad sense, I have no problem at all with Muhammad calling Abraham an apostle or Isaac an apostle or any of them, because they're sent from God with a message from God. But when we're talking about the apostles of the Lamb, there's only 12 of them. One failed, and Matthias replaced him. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1, it's subtle. The last day, the day of judgment, when all will be judged according to their deeds and admitted to paradise or to hell. Some summaries add the following two doctrines: the predestination of good and evil by God, the bodily resurrection of all people at the last day. Now, we're getting here in so many things that have their parallel in the New Testament and in the Jewish Old Testament. So many things. Let's look at them. What happens after death? What happens after someone dies? According to the Quran, is not entirely clear. For this reason, we need to examine the Hadith. Remember the Hadith, their traditions, to shed additional light on the matter. The event of death is something every human being will experience according to Islam. On the Day of Judgment, people will be paid full recompense. The experience for the faithful Muslim is different than the non-Muslim. They always make a vast difference. Listen to this. According to the Hadith, what happens to a believer, Muslim, and a non-Muslim is vastly different. All these events take place while the body is being washed, demonstrating how quick the above events take place. What event? The soul of the faithful person, which is easily removed from the body, is clothed in a heavenly and sweet-smelling garment by radiant and smiling angels. The soul is taken through the seven heavens, entering the presence of God, who then orders the angels to return the soul to its earthly body until the day of judgment. Now you get this. They go up, then they come back. On the other hand, the soul of the unbelieving person is removed from its body with a great deal of struggle. The angel of death clothes the soul with a foul-smelling garment. The angel responsible for the wicked soul also tries to take the soul through the various levels of heaven, but the gates of heaven are not open to them, and the soul is then returned to the body. This battle that takes place when the individual dies, this is important for what's going to come in a moment. All these events take place while the body is being washed, demonstrating how quick the above events take place. Then they have what's called life in the grave. According to Islam, life continues in the grave after the body is buried. Life in the grave is known as barzakh. According to Islamic tradition, while in the grave, two angels question the newly dead. Their names are Munkar and Nakir. They ask the person three questions. Who is your God? Who is your prophet? What is your faith? If the person answers correctly, Allah, Muhammad, and Islam, the angels will make the grave more comfortable. They open a window where the view and orders of paradise can be enjoyed. For those who do not answer correctly, a window to hell will be opened. Their grave will narrow. Their ribs are crushed as they feel the heat and hot winds of hell. This will continue while the person awaits judgment. Only those who die in jihad or jihad will go directly to paradise. Now you get this. You know now why they will blow themselves up so quickly. That a martyr, to die a martyr's death in Islam is very, very important. Because they don't have to worry about a day of judgment. They don't have to worry about their good deeds outweighing their bad deeds. They go directly to paradise. Now that's quite an incentive. Here's a bomb, go blow somebody up. And right before you pull the trigger, Allahu Akbar. And they blow you up. And they blow themselves up, and immediately they're in paradise. Straight ticket to heaven. Torment in the grave is clearly taught in Islam, especially in the traditions of the Prophet. In the Bukhari, we read the following, and it gets into all of this detail about what happens inside the grave and torment and all that. And Muhammad's wife, Aisha, was worried, wanted to make sure that Muhammad would never be punished in the grave. And she states how Muhammad feared punishment in the grave and prayed that he would be kept from it. And so all of this means that the Muslim dies with complete uncertainty as to where he's going. The only certain thing to a Muslim, the only certainty to a Muslim is that if I die a martyr, I think the word for it is shaheed. If I die a martyr, I go straight to paradise. Now think about that. This is why they can recruit martyrs with no problem. Yes, sir.
I noticed you mentioning, and this is something I've studied as well, the idea of predestination being prominent in the Muslim faith.
Right.
Therefore, their actions have nothing to do with the eventual outcome. It's what's predetermined. determined by God.
Yep.
Hinduism has predestination.
Oh, absolutely.
Vidhi Yama.
Yeah.
Where everything's determined ahead of time. I wonder where
Calvin. I wonder where Calvin got his.
Yeah. 2500 BC, they developed the system.
Right.
I wonder where Calvin got it.
Now let's get into some eschatology. According to Islamic tradition, the person of Dajjal. Now, folks, forgive me on the pronunciation of these words. I don't have a clue what I'm saying when I get into Arabic words and some of these words, but I'll just do the best I can. According to Islamic tradition, the person of the Dajjal, or Antichrist. Now, watch this. Antichrist plays a prominent role. Now, let's go back for a moment and remember that the Quran talks about the Messiah. Or it talks about the Messiah. It talks about the Messiah. The Messiah. Remember what I told you last week. When they say Messiah, they're not saying the same thing that the Jew, when he's talking about the Messiah, says. It's two entirely different things. It's like another Jesus, another spirit. Messiah means the anointed one, the anointed of God. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. We get that in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah to the Jew was one who would come and restore the land, restore the people, restore their honor, restore. But they understood by studying their Bible, the Jewish scholars realized that by studying the Bible, they literally had a suffering Messiah and a reigning Messiah. Peter talked about that, though, in 1 Peter. He said, for the sufferings and then the glory that should follow. They understood that. But the Christian understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel that they rejected, and that that Messiah is going to come back to Israel and they'll receive him. According to the book of Zechariah, when they see the nail prints in his hands, they'll accept him as their Messiah. Messiah is a great term. It's a wonderful term. It doesn't prove he's God Almighty, though. Just because he's called the Messiah does not prove he's God. The Christian takes it one step further. Christ is the Messiah. We accept that freely. No problem. He's a prophet. We accept that freely. No problem. But we go one step further, that there is none higher than the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, to the Muslim, when he says Messiah, he's talking about one who is specially called of God for a special mission on earth. See? But he's a man just like you and just like me. That is capable of sin just like you, just like me. Therefore, he is not divine. He is not God. Now, that part we need to understand before we go any further. Because you get that in the back of your mind and you can put these things together when we deal with them. Now, look at this. According to Islamic tradition, the person of the anti-Messiah, because that's what Antichrist means. Anti-Messiah plays a prominent role. Many hadith, remember the hadith is the commentary on the Quran, repeat information, some hadiths, plural, conflict with others. One hadith has him linked to the fall of Constantinople, 1453 AD. Another links him to a contemporary of Muhammad, Ibn Sayyad, indicating Muhammad expected his day to be the last hour. Now, these are hadiths that are disagreeing with each other. Remember, the hadith is not the Quran. The hadith is a commentary and tradition on the Quran. In Islam, the Antichrist is described in several ways. One of the more common understandings is he will be a Jew who will have one eye, watch this, with the word kafir on his forehead. He will lead the armies against Islam only to be defeated by Jesus Christ at the second coming. Now, can you find a parallel in that in the Bible? What does it say in Revelation chapter number 13? He has a wound to his what? Deadly wound was healed. The mark of the beast is in the forehead. Where do you think Muhammad got all this stuff? Yes, he does. Where do you think he gets all of this? Muhammad had the Bible laying right before him when he wrote out the Quran. No question about it whatsoever. But he has enough of the truth mixed in with his error to deceive. This is what Goebbels said. I mean, he said, you tell your lie, you tell it big enough, and you tell it enough, you tell it, And the bigger the lie, the more easily it is to be understood, to be believed. And so that's what they happen. But it's always has an admixture of truth. It has an element of truth in it. And so there's an element of truth here. The second coming of Jesus, who is referred to as the Son of Mary, not the Son of God, he's never called the Son of God, has several descriptions in the Hadith. The descriptions below, and this is a paragraph that follows, describes a coming confrontation between the Muslim Jesus and the Antichrist. Here, the Dajjal turns people to the wrong religion, causing rainfall and drought, and does signs and wonders. Now, watch this. These descriptions in the Quran and the Hadith do not always match. Several conflict with others. The main point, now listen carefully, is that Jesus returns in the end and kills the Dajjal, the Antichrist. Another person who plays a part in the Muslim perspective is the Mahdi. The Mahdi will lead the armies of Islam in the end time struggle against the enemies of Islam. The Shia sect of Islam, that's your Shiite, puts a greater emphasis on the Mahdi as opposed to the Sunni sect of Islam. The Mahdi is not mentioned in the Quran, so almost all understanding of his role comes from Islamic tradition and history. Regarding the Hadiths, he, the Mahdi, is not in the most reliable Hadith, such as the Bukhari and the Sahih Muslim. However, his coming is also sought in the Sunni part of Islam as well. According to the Shia sect, the Mahdi is the 12th Imam. Muhammad al-Muntazar, the hidden Imam, who disappeared in 878 A.D., they believe he is alive and will reappear at the end of time to lead the Muslim armies. There's an army of 30,000 right now, or possibly more over there. Jesus and the armies of Mahdi conquer the world and force everyone to become Muslims. The Dajjal, the Antichrist, and his force of 70,000 Jews will be destroyed. In the process, Jesus will kill the pigs, break the crosses, and kill the Jews. After this, Jesus will get married, live 40 years, have children. He will die, be buried next to Muhammad in Medina. Now, do you understand? They're not talking about my Jesus. I mean, that makes it as plain as I know how. That's as clear as it could possibly be. They're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're talking about another one. But the thing is, there's so much of this stuff. There's an element of truth involved in a lot of this. But it's just enough truth to suck you in and give you the big lie. So they have an eschatology, a doctrine of last things. According to Islamic tradition, following the death and burial of Jesus will be the resurrection of all, according to Islam. This event will be preceded by the trumpet blast. Where did he get that? Which crushes the mountains. In Islam, all will be gathered and submit to Allah. Muslims are dependent, now watch this, on their works to save them from the fires of hell. Their works. If their bad deeds outweigh the good, they are destined to burn in hell fire. Unlike Islam, Christianity has a Messiah who paid for the sins of those who are lost by dying on the cross. Islam has no such Savior in the Quran. However, in the Hadith, Muhammad takes on the role as intercessor for the Muslim. Even Jesus and Abraham cannot equal the intercession of Muhammad. So Muslims on the Day of Judgment put their ultimate hope on Muhammad and his ability to intercede. This is why Muhammad is the prophet, and you do not denigrate or criticize Muhammad. You understand how important he is to a Muslim. That he is their intercessor, their go-between, between them and God. And there's not a Muslim that dies that has a clue where he's going. He puts all his trust in Muhammad to be able to present him in a good light, and his good deeds outweigh his bad deeds, and he can go into paradise. Otherwise, he awaits the judgment, and at the judgment, while he knows where he's going, because in the grave, if he's suffering the burning and sees hell and all of that, as I read to you a moment ago, that kind of gives him a good idea of what's waiting for him. At the judgment, then he's turned into hell, fire, and damnation. But even if he has lived a wicked life, if he has been a profligate and a Muslim, and there are many of them like that who have like a lot of Christians, quote unquote, if he decides one day that he's going to square it up by killing himself in the name of Allah and become a martyr, in other words, take a bunch with him, he can go straight to paradise. That's quite a thing if you've lived 40 years or 50 years and fed your flesh, but you're waiting for that day where you can just push a button or pull a plug and just end it all and go straight to paradise, and say you spend no time in the grave. You go straight to paradise, and you've got 72 virgins waiting for you when you cross over into that land. If that's not a fleshly religion, I don't know what is. Right.
But I give them my testimony. I have to be real careful what I say to them. But a little bit each day, I just talk to them about the Lord. Talk to them about how Jesus saved me. And I don't know how much really goes inside of them, but I try to let them know how the Lord changes a person when they really accept the Lord Jesus in their heart. I don't know how much good that is doing. I know I cannot reach the parents, but with the children, I'm hoping that something might stick, because I'm with them like 3 or 4 times a week. So, do you have any suggestions? Is that the best way for
you to get the Word of God into their hands? Yeah. Somehow or another, get some of God's Word. You don't have to give them a whole Bible. I mean, the Muslim parents will see that Bible, they'll... I mean, that'd be like a rattlesnake in their house, the Holy Bible. But you could get portions of it into their hands, and especially where it refers about the Lord Jesus Christ and what it says about Him, what the Bible says about Him. But you've got to remember that they have been told that the New Testament and the Bible itself has been perverted by Jews and misinterpreted by Christians. See, that's what I just read here this morning. So perverted by the Jews and misinterpreted by the Christians, so it's useless. And so Muhammad was the one who God sent, final prophet, to straighten up everything and tell you the truth about Jesus and who he really is, you know, all of that. So you've got to deal with that. That's what you have to combat. And you don't do it by confronting Muhammad. You can't do that. You're not going to win a Muslim to the Lord by starting out, well, Muhammad was a pedophile. You know, you can't start out. You're not going to do it. All you're going to do is enrage them. That's what you got to do right there. That's preaching the gospel. See? 1 Corinthians 15 tells you what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Seen of over 500 brethren at one time. That's the message is that you've got to get Christ over to them. You've got to get Him. Like He said a moment ago. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And, of course, the lifting up was at Calvary on the cross, but the lifting up today is by preaching the gospel and exalting Christ. It's sad, folks. It's sad to be born into that kind of a home where you have to deal with that. You're born into a Hindu home. You're dealing with the same thing.
Their names are Amina and Omar.
Yeah. Yes. All right, that's all I've got today on this. And we'll pick up again next week on something. But as far as that's all, I've just kind of skimmed the surface, believe me, on Islam. Islam means to submit to Allah. A Muslim is one who has submitted to Allah. That's what they mean. Islam means to submit. A Muslim is one who has submitted. Have you ever noticed the Muslim prayer? Have you ever noticed? 1,000 people out here in a square, what do they look like when they're praying? They're all down. Every last one of them. You don't see some guy standing over the corner like this. Not going to happen. They have submitted. And they're down on their knees and their heads bowed down. And they're praying. In England, France, some of these places over there in Europe, at the call to prayer, which is Friday, Saturday is the Jewish day, Sunday is the Christian's day, so they chose Friday as the Muslim's day. They'll meet in a square with all the traffic raging here and there. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 Muslims will all of a sudden appear on that square, and they'll have, I forget what his name's called, the one who calls them to prayer, and they'll bow down right there in the street, and they'll stop the city. They'll stop it dead in its tracks because the people aren't going to run over them. And so they bow down. And, of course, the whole idea is the same thing as the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, built right smack on top of the Temple of Solomon. You remember that? That's over there in Jerusalem. Everywhere you go in the Holy Land and around the world, you'll find Christian churches that have been converted to Muslim mosque. Politicians won't tell you that. But all you got to do is look, and you'll find it everywhere you go. What's the message? Yeah. Superior. Submit. Yes, sir.
Yeah, with Islam pretty much taking the world by storm, I mean, it's who would have thought that France would be a Muslim nation? But with Islam taking the world by storm, is it a possibility that Islam is the great delusion that God sent, and the men will believe a lie?
You know, I do an awful lot of thinking about that, because that's the most important thing in the last days. What is that delusion? And I think that delusion is beginning to fall. I think the thinking of the mind is so important. America is under the shroud of PC, political correctness. Political correctness is mind rot. It's one of the most filthy pieces of garbage that's ever been dumped on this nation.
Amen.
It's taken your First Amendment away from you. You can't speak. You can't. Like this thing up here, the Washington Redskins football team. Well, that's a joke. I mean, that's as meaningless as it can be. You're going to offend somebody by calling them the Redskins? But that's just using an illustration. It doesn't matter to me if they call them the Washington Globetrotters. Yes, sir.
Before we leave, in spite of all of the wicked, hellish things about Islam, one thing that I will say about them is they will not bow to and worship a man. And you must do that if you're going to follow the Antichrist religion. If you read Isaiah chapter 19, you will see that God has got Assyria and Egypt partnered up with Israel at the second advent. Remember when Israel was in Egypt, that because of the mercy, the midwives of Pharaoh showed to the children of Israel. He said, I will give you a house. And God will keep his promise to them little old ladies who had mercy on the Jews. And I believe that their progeny will be established and enter into the millennial kingdom. And just like those that are left, the rest that are left, who haven't received the mark of the beast.
He'll judge everybody by how they treat the Jews.
That's right.
I mean, that's the criteria for it. Yes, ma'am.
What would it be if we, as Christians, would submit ourselves down to our God and pray? Like they, you know, you see out there how they do.
It would be like the day of Pentecost.
All Christians come together and would submit, because we get so focused on the world.
Oh, yeah.
That we lose that sight. We need to bow down to and submit ourselves to our God.
Well, we sure do. Do like Daniel did. He turned his face toward Jerusalem. They told him not to. He did anyway. Talk to the Lord. Talk to him every day. Talk to Him every day. Read His Word every day. Find you a hole and crawl into it and shut the door and shut the world out and get on your knees and talk to God.
Right.
You can't have a Christian life if you don't do that. This is in Knoxville, Tennessee.
Yes.
This is not San Diego, California.
And I asked God in some way in that group, I put Jesus in there. We talk about Jesus. Because you wouldn't believe I had a little boy in my group. He'd come in and every day he'd put his little head down and cry. He was in the first grade. And I'd ask him one day, I said, Jonathan, honey, what's wrong? I said, we've got to get with the group and start teaching. He said, Miss Presley, my little brother slept with my daddy in the front seat last night, and I had to sleep in the back seat. Come to find out, I talked to him, the poor little boy, they had been sleeping in a car, I mean, for months, and I knew something was wrong with the little boy. Of course, I had to turn that in. I had to go to the teacher and tell him what was wrong with that little boy, and eventually. But, I mean, this is here in Knoxville every day of my life. Had DCS come Friday, took a little girl from their home, put her in a foster home. I mean, this happens all day long, all week long. And this is our kids that we work with. They don't know Jesus. They don't know Him.
No, they haven't never heard of Him.
God, that I'll have a bonus, even in public school, to be able to tell those little kids. So that's the only hope they've got.
Yes, it is.
The only hope they've got.
That's so sad. This is the Bible Belt. It's so sad. No, it's so sad. It's horrible. All right. Well, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. We've people out in the foyer waiting to get in here, and so we run a little bit over the time. Let's pray. Brother Roger Lee, will you dismiss us, please?